Acts chapter 8. I would have really done this last week, but I was still getting over my thing, so I want to follow up, really, and it doesn't conflict really with what we looked at this morning either, but fits in regard to truth and falsehood. Verse 9 of Acts chapter 8. A little before that, of the witness of the gospel, we saw when they scattered after the persecution of Stephen, they went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went to Samaria. And in Samaria, he preached Christ to them, and they listened to him. They were converted, baptized, and verse 8 tells us there was great joy in that city, which is understandable because of the life that people get after they're dead, and they then have life. They couldn't see, now they can. They didn't understand, now they do. Verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Peter answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the fact that it is true. And we also, Lord, pray for converts, for true believers, for those like the Samaritans whose whole city was turned around and great joy came because of the gospel. And a relationship with their Creator was begun that they never had before. That their burdensome sins, which they had been convicted of, had been forgiven and completely atoned for and forever taken off of their record, so that they might always stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And to have that joy as a disciple, like Philip, to preach and to see such a result. Lord, we long to see that here, that this city might be turned around. And I pray as we look at this, Lord, we will again honor your word with our attention and thoughts and confidence in it. Lord, this is what we are called to proclaim. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we saw this morning that there's a true and there's a false. There's a good foundation, there's a bad foundation. And the gospel is, in many cases, and prophecy is, in many cases, given falsely. We know it happens all the time. And if a person is naive, they might swallow anything. And if we know the Lord, we really should always be thankful, I'm sure we are, that we heard the gospel. We could have heard anything and be wayward and running along and trying to gain our salvation by some means. So there are false prophets, and the Lord noted them in Jeremiah 23, how they go out. He didn't send them. But they go out and they proclaim a false gospel. Here in Acts 8, we have the other issue where you have the possibility of a false convert. The witnessing was in Philip's case, and this we see this early in the church, that the apostles and those that have been ordained really by the apostles, that have been connected with the apostles, had power to do miracles. We saw Stephen had that power. We see Philip has that power. We noted that the apostles had that power. That was not normal. The normal Christian, all those in Jerusalem at Pentecost, they didn't have that. That wasn't something that just everybody had. Charismatics today, you'll often hear them say, these guys that are deceiving people on these stations on TV, that everybody's got miracle power, that miracles are commonplace, that everybody should be doing a miracle, that you should be performing miracles yourself so that people would see that the gospel is real. Well, that was the authentication process. That's not something that keeps going on. If God wants to do something, that's God. God does not have the gift of miracles. He just does them because it's his nature. He's not been given a gift. He has the power to do them in himself. The gift of miracles, it would give us the ability to do a miracle anytime we wanted to. And that is really what some of these false prophets are teaching. But Philip was doing miracles, and we're told about it. And we're told that they paid heed to him because of the miracles. Verse 7, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. We don't really, in our sophisticated day, think that people get possessed. I don't know what line was crossed in history where the spirits just stopped possessing people. This happens today. The mistake some people make is that there's an evil spirit in everything. That's not true. Or that you have to have an evil spirit to do wickedness, and that's not true. People do that just by themselves. Or that possession is the cause of all sicknesses, and that's not true. So it's easy to get off the rails. But in Samaria here, miracles are being done, and there was great joy. Verse 9 then brings us into the character of Simon. Simon, we're told, was a sorcerer. A sorcerer, a magician. We assume he did all these magical arts. He was into the occult. He was into other aspects of error to such a degree that he was considered someone great. The voice of God. Kind of like Balaam. It reminds me of Balaam a little bit. Balaam was, that way. He was considered to be a seer, and he could curse, and he could bless, and God would listen. But Simon's a sorcerer, and he has a following because he astonishes people, so that when they see him, they say, verse 10, this man is the great power of God. By the magic arts, by the occult, let's assume there is demonic forces involved, that he's doing things that are outside the realm of human power. He could also be fooling people, deceiving people. But There's also that element of telling fortunes or cursing or blessing. And regardless, he was considered to be the genuine article of the power of God. And they were astonished. And they listened to him. Verse 11 says they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. He was established in sorcery, in occult magic, in the dark side, basically. And then here comes Philip, preaching the gospel. We looked at, in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas got into town and started preaching the gospel, and this slave girl had a spirit of divination upon her, and he cast it out, and they got angry with him and threw him in prison. So this was going on in places, and everyone was paying heed to it, but Philip comes, and they believe Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Peter comes in and preaches the gospel, that they're sinners, that Christ has died for sin, that the Lord Jesus is the Savior, he's the Messiah, as he himself proclaimed to the woman at the well in John 4 in Samaria. And that they needed to repent of their sin and believe in Christ, and to prove that by baptism, to seal that by baptism. And again, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, baptism in other cultures is really a sign of commitment that is so much a symbol of going over to the other side from where you are that people notice it, and persecution arises because of your baptism. That is your confession. That is your public confession. And by being baptized, you are declaring war in public on the enemy who most of the public loves, the other side. So he and they were being baptized. And verse 13 says Simon was included in that. Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Well, that's a good sign so far. When you got somebody like this, big name, a popular, known, well-known guy who was into sorcery. Now he's not. He was on the dark side, the occult side, the secret arts, things that were forbidden to the Jews in the law, that they should have nobody like that. And how he's turned, he's believed, he's believed Philip, and he himself was baptized, and he kept with Philip. He didn't just, okay, I'm saved, I'm going home. So at first we got a little bit of a good sense, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done, which we're told up above Philip was doing as an accompaniment to the gospel. To authenticate the gospel message, which they had the power to do for a little while. It passed pretty quickly in Acts. By the end of the book, they're not doing them anymore. Really. And so, verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, the reason for this is that Peter was the one who held the keys, and the Catholic Church does an awful thing with that doctrine. As though he's the first pope or something. But Jesus told Peter that he was the rock, upon that rock he would build his church. In that sense, Peter was there when these groups of believers came to the Lord. The Jews in Acts 2, the Samaritans in Acts 8, the Gentiles in Acts 10. They always called Peter. And Peter would pray for them, and the Holy Spirit would come. Or in the case of Acts 10, he was preaching still, and the Holy Spirit came. So that Peter, who was placed by the Lord as the leader of the apostles, it would seem. And John, of course, also one of the close-knit group that was the inner circle. They were there to see that what the Samaritans got was the exact same thing as what the Jews got. And then that the Gentiles got the exact same thing that the Jews and the Samaritans got. And in each case, the Jews are shocked. The Samaritans, the Gentiles, and in increasing order of disbelief, God was bringing every group into the church. The Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. The Jews were full Jews. The Gentiles were full Gentiles. You've got pretty much the whole scale now after Acts 10. But we're in Acts 8 here. So they had to be there before the Holy Spirit came. This is not how it ever happens now. You don't believe and get saved and then some subsequent time get the Spirit. Again, that is a charismatic doctrine, a word faith doctrine, that you need a second blessing, be baptized in the Spirit after you're saved. You'd hear Jimmy Swaggart say it all the time. I'm sure others say it too. And they'll point to things like this. And they're really, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was not given till Jesus was glorified, and it came in response to Pentecost. So at Pentecost, here comes the Holy Spirit on all believers. Not to those who were seeking him. All believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans had a little bit of a gap. They believed, and then they called the apostles. The apostles came down, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, verse 17 tells us. That is, again, not something that happens today. But it happened there because there was a subsequent period of time between their belief and their baptism by the Spirit, which was because the apostles weren't there, so that you don't have a fracture in the church as though there's another group that received the Holy Spirit outside of the authority of the apostles. So the apostles are authorizing in every case the salvation of these different ethnic groups, as you know, Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. So they're there doing that, and Simon is greatly involved in this. He is very interested in this. There was a friend of mine, Jim, in grade school. And I believe with all my heart that he had a special softball pitch that he called the bird ball. That's what he called the pitch, the bird ball. I tried to get him to show me that, how to throw that. It was an underhanded. And you know, and I know now, but physics, that nothing can happen to the ball going that slow, no matter what you do with your fingers. But at the time, I believed it. I was just amazed because he would throw it, and people would swing and miss. And I'm going, it must have been psychological now that I look back at it. Because there's nothing can happen. What can happen? A curveball, a baseball curves because of speed. A slow pitch softball is a lot harder to do that. And so, anyway, I'd watch him. I'd try to look at his fingers to see what he was doing. And one time I got him to show me. He said, oh, you just do this, put your finger like that. And, you know, now looking back, I know he didn't know how to throw a ball that was any different than the other ball. But, so he just went through the motions and stuff like that. Because he didn't want to say because it was not true. It was not a true magical pitch. Well, what Simon is seeing is something that really is what he used to do. He was the great power of God. Everyone paid attention to him. He was considered to be gifted in these occult ways. And Simon believed. And Simon was baptized. And Simon watched Peter. And Simon had watched Philip. And Simon sees that, we're told in verse 18. And he offered them money for the gift. Now think about that. If a person is saved, I know all these people in Samaria who used to pay heed to Simon, when the Lord Jesus saved them, they no longer did that. They were changed. They got out of superstition. They got out of the occult. And they followed Jesus, which meant Simon was out of a job. Plus, he was out of his position as a respected voice of God. So he says, I got money that I'll give you if you'll give me that gift. He says it, verse 19, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now that's wrong in so many ways. First of all, he's trying to buy that gift. Secondly, that he wants it for his own purposes. And thirdly, that the Holy Spirit would be given without connection to belief. He just wants to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit. And he sees what the Holy Spirit is doing in the city, how he's changing people, how the city's being changed. And he wants to do that. He wants to do the same thing he used to do, but with the Holy Spirit, because he's seen the Holy Spirit come in and the gospel come in and laid out his old thing. He's not got that power anymore. He doesn't have that influence anymore. And he sees that the Holy Spirit is far greater than anything he ever did. So he's getting that message, but he's missing the other part. He's missing the belief part. Because I believe what we're going to see now is something that is common, is that Simon believed in vain. A lot of people believe when Jesus was preaching, remember? People believed. They saw his miracles, they believed. They saw that he was a prophet, they believed. When it came down to the testing of that belief, they failed. Because they didn't hold on to Christ. It was, for example, in John 6, it was found that all they wanted was food. They were following Jesus for food. And when he said, here's the food, you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which a true believer would not be offended by. He would understand, he knew that he was to be committed to Jesus, but these crowd, well, they're not going to do that, so they left. You'd probably have to say that the bulk of humanity, at least, seems in our time and in that time, the bulk, the majority, were false believers. They believed to get something other than the Lord. And they displayed it afterwards. We see it today. So many people we've seen in our lives who make some profession of faith, and where are they? Where are they now? They went to church faithfully, and where are they now? They have no more life in them. They have no more evidence of anything ever happened. Those who believe don't do what Simon's doing here. They're trying to buy the gift of God with money. And that's what Peter says. Verse 20. Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now that's pretty easy judgment to make, and very boldly made by Peter. He says, you're not really part of this. There's some debate about Simon among some people that the belief mentioned here was genuine, at least after Peter talked to him, and that he became a believer. I don't see how that can be concluded properly. There's history. I think a lot of people believe that Simon was the head of Gnosticism, not the rise of Gnosticism, this cult that was inflicting the church early. He was Simon is mentioned as one of the leaders of that. And again, it was the same kind of system. He'd be up on the top and honored and above others, and it'd be the same thing, just in another system with Christ instead of without Christ. I mean, you might say it's like the Pope. The Pope, if he was before becoming a Christian, quote unquote, if he was in a thing where he was at the head of something and but it was outside of Christ. Then when the gospel comes, he sees that he can get that inside of Christ by becoming Pope one day. And so there he is. Well, Simon got that, it seemed, in his head. So he wanted a gift so that he could again be at the big shot. And Peter says, you know, I'm not selling this. And the fact that you even mention it means that you are perishing. Your money perishes and you perish with it because of your great sin. Now, pointing out sin was an integral part of the preaching of the gospel in that time and this time. That Simon not believe that what he did earlier in believing and being baptized was the actual real thing. We can do only so much. Sometimes people believe and they're baptized and there's nothing we could do to see that it was not genuine. And apparently at this time, people were being baptized and it wasn't always a good baptism because the person wasn't really a believer. But Peter makes it clear to him, here's what your condition is. Don't believe that because you were baptized, you had a belief of a kind, that you're okay. He says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter accurately concludes, rightly concludes, that anyone who would try to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands is not a believer. And in the case of Simon, he perceived that because he says that he is not godly. He is not part of this. Verse 22, then he says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Very much a prophetic, of apostolic discernment there probably. That Simon, rather than being a disciple, was in bitterness and iniquity. His bitterness probably by the loss of his livelihood. He's trying to get it back. He is bitter about the gospel coming in, maybe. It has cost him his position and his living. And he's wanting to pay, make an investment to get it back. So you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. In other words, you're not yet free of your sin. So he says, repent. Leave it. He believed before, but again, you can believe in vain. And sometimes people believe and hold on to their sin. And they hope to have both. And in this case, he believed and got in on what was popular at the time, what was sweeping through, the great revival, the believing in Samaria. And he got part of that too. He was one of them. But now he wanted to go back to what he used to do. But in a Christian sense. Which, if history is correct, that he was who we think he might have been, is exactly what he did. He didn't repent. But notice his response. Verse 24. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Is that what he said? Is that what Peter said? Did Peter say, you know, submit the plight of your soul into the hands of others? It's not wrong to ask for prayer. But it seems a little bit of an odd response. Peter has pointed out your problem. He's pointed out that you're not a genuine believer, that you have great sin and are perishing with your money unless you turn. Yet you're not part of this. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. It means you are not just sinning as a believer. Your heart is not right. You have no part of this. So repent of this wickedness and pray to God. Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That was what Peter told him. Because he said he's poisoned and bound. He's infected with sinfulness and bound in it. And he can't get out of it. And he should pray and ask God to deliver him from it. And then Simon says, you pray for me instead. I just see that as completely off the mark. You pray for me. He's not saying pray that I do that. He says, you pray that none of these things occur, none of these things come upon me. Because he's standing up with Peter, who he has a power, he thinks, in his mind, that brings the Holy Spirit. And he does have the authority from God to lay hands on people and the Spirit comes. And because he is the one with the keys. He's the one that the apostle, that Jesus has said has got to be there. And he was. And so to ask him to pray for him, that's certainly not a bad thing, but that would be in addition to you praying for yourself and repenting and believing. Because what he just told you should alarm a person. And you know, sinners should be alarmed when they hear the gospel that they're not right with God unless they repent. That is alarming. But we have no indication, except he didn't want to have those things happen to him. You pray. Pray that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now, that could be answered by he's saying he wants to be saved. So pray that nothing happen to me because I'm saved. But he could also be saying, just don't let those things happen to me. But he didn't repent. Peter said repent. He didn't repent. He said pray for me that nothing happen to me. We saw this morning that the false prophets told people that nothing's going to happen to them. That's basically what he wanted to hear. Nothing's going to happen to you. You don't have to repent. Nothing's going to happen to you. You don't have to turn back to God. Nothing's going to happen to you. So this is what Simon was looking for. So we're told they moved on from there, preaching the gospel. But just as the gospel is true, there's always that sense that we must beware of, that the gospel can be believed in vain. That there is no power in belief itself. The power is in believing in Jesus. The power is in commitment and faith in Christ. The belief itself is not powerful. The belief is laying hold of Christ. That's what saves us. The belief doesn't save us. We can say that, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But that's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing saved to the degree that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Merely believing without content and without repentance is not going to do anything. We have an object to our belief, and we have an abandonment of sin, repentance, and all that is by the Holy Spirit who opens our heart to receive the things of God. And in Simon's case, he is one of the early examples of a man who believed in vain. Let's all stand.